You'll find 2 Corinthians chapter 9 on page 1164 in your pew Bibles, page 1164. Two Corinthians chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you should be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready, as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Well, please keep that open and let's bow our heads and pray. So thank you very much, Heavenly Father, for this foundation of your word, the foundation that we need for our lives in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us now to listen well and with faith and with obedience. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So verse 15, where Rose finished, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What exactly is the gift that Paul is talking about there? There's that old Sunday school instinct some of us have, isn't there? That if the answer to a question is obviously a good thing, well, it must be Jesus or maybe the Bible. And it's not a bad instinct, is it? It serves us well most of the time, although I don't think that's quite right here. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about there in verse 15. I think what he's talking about very specifically is actually the opportunity to give. In other words, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift he's given us of being able to give money to support others and to make him known in the world. So it's still linked to Jesus. It's something that comes. It's with Jesus. It's very much definitely an aspect of knowing him. But even so, quite a surprising thing to say, we might think. We could imagine, can't we, taking money of ours and using it for something else and wanting to say thank you to God for that. Thank you, God, that I could have this new car, this bigger house, this holiday, whatever it might be. But I wonder how often you look on your financial giving when you do give and think, oh, thank you, God, that I can do this. I mean, we get different people are excited about different things, don't we? There's no accounting for tastes, each to their own, all that. But it does seem a surprising thing to hear someone saying thank you for. But it is consistent with how Paul began this section on giving. We started looking at last week as we dived back into this letter at the beginning of chapter 8. Just turn the page, glance back to chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And do you remember what we then saw about the Macedonian churches in the verses that followed? How they were giving so very generously indeed, even though we saw they were very poor and they were going through a very hard time indeed. But how does Paul describe that giving of theirs? Verse 1, it's a grace given to them by God. Something wonderful they didn't deserve, but that God had chosen to give them anyway, the opportunity to give money away. I wonder how you feel about giving, what words, if you were being really honest, you would use, what words you would use to describe your financial giving, assuming we do at least sometimes give money away. Words like reluctant, grudging, cautious, dutiful, painful. You know, a bit like going for a run or to the gym or doing dry January, perhaps, or going on a diet. We know it's good, but it's not much fun, let's be honest. That's how it often feels to me, looking at a figure in a bank account and thinking about what that figure might begin to look like if I don't give, and then thinking about what it will look like if I do give the sum that I'm reluctantly thinking about. Ouch. So maybe we look at chapter 9, verse 6, back in our passage today, and we see that encouragement there in chapter 9, verse 6, to give generously. And then we look on to verse 7, and we see Paul saying we're meant to give cheerfully as well. Well, come on, Paul, which is it we want to say? Because we can see how we give generously by giving a lot, and we can see how we might give cheerfully, we think, perhaps by not giving quite so much. But both at once. What's Paul on? And I think that's what this chapter helps us with. I guess Paul knows a bit about the Corinthians he's writing to, just as the Holy Spirit who inspired these words knows everything about us as we read them. And they know we're going to need to hear a little bit more if we're going to move from a reluctant attitude towards giving to the kind of attitude that we see Paul describing here, one where we see it as a privilege to be able to give financially. And it's something we give ourselves to gladly and generously. We're mainly going to focus on verses 6 to 15 today, but just notice how verses 1 to 5, they take us back to the main reason why Paul is raising all of this in the first place, in this letter to this church in Corinth, even though it might seem like a slightly awkward issue for him to raise. So we saw last week, Paul's got a bit of a project going on. He's going around churches, contacting churches he's planted around the Mediterranean area to try to raise money for a collection he's putting together for the Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering so badly as a result of a famine in that part of the world. And initially, we saw last week, it's something the Corinthians seemed very up for. They were very enthusiastic. So enthusiastic, verse 2, Paul had been telling other people about it. So enthusiastic, it had actually become a bit contagious and nudged others to start giving as well. But now, a year or so later, it's all very different, isn't it? They've rather lost interest in Corinth. That enthusiasm has waned. They had been setting aside money each week, but now they're not. And so Paul is writing to give them a bit of a nudge to put their money where their mouth is. And not just because he's so aware of how badly those Christians in Jerusalem need that help, but it's an act of kindness. Do you notice that? An act of kindness to the Corinthians, designed, verse 4, to avoid them and Paul ending up being ashamed by being caught out in stinginess when they'd been so full of how generous their giving was going to be. So as we saw last week in chapter 8, Paul tells them about the Macedonians, and then he reminds them of the Lord Jesus, how they have given so generously to inspire the Corinthians to give. And then there was some practical stuff we saw about what giving should look like when we go about it, how it should be committed. So not just something we talk about, but something we actually do, should be proportionate, varying with our circumstances. So if we've got less, that's fine, give less. If we've got more, give more, maybe much more. And how it should be irreproachable as well, doing everything we can to avoid even a hint of financial irregularity in how money is actually handled. And there's loads there to chew on. I don't know about you. We looked at chapter 8 in more detail in our house group on Tuesday evening. And it was very definitely one of those sessions where we all came away with far, far more questions than we had going into the study at the beginning. But now Paul moves us on. So verses 6 to the end. He gives reluctant givers, like the Corinthians, and maybe us too, even more reasons to give generously and gladly. Three things I think Paul does in these remaining verses, 6 to 15. First, he gets us looking forward in hope of what our giving might result in. And then second, he gets us kind of looking back to where the money we give or might give comes from. Before third, he gets us looking forward again in even more specific hope of what that giving might do. It's a bit like teaching a child to cross the road. You know what he teaches a child to cross the road? Where they have to look right, left, right. We teach them in this country, don't we? And then you have to reverse it if you go to the continent. Well, when it comes to Christian giving, where do we look? Forward, back, forward. Dive in, you'll see what I mean. Verse 6, we look forward first of all. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So picture a farmer at the beginning of the farming year, and they've got a load of seed in their barn or wherever they keep the seed. Now, I don't know lots about farming, but my granddad grew up and worked on a farm, and I have watched both series of Clarkson's Farm as well, so I'm reasonably confident on this one. What does any farmer long for? A good harvest. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? What's the best way to achieve that? Well, there are loads of variables. But one of them is sow more, sow generously. Plant as much seed as you reasonably can. If you don't do that, if you just sow a little bit of seed, of course you're limiting what the harvest can be in the end, aren't you? If you sow sparingly. So if you go for a walk in the countryside and you come across a farmer where there's nothing going on in the fields, and then you see the farmer sat in the barn possessively by the pile of seed he's got, saying, I'm not planting any of it. I love it far too much. It's mine. You would think, you might not say it, but you'd think, you're an idiot. The whole point of that stuff is to sow it, to reap a harvest. Well, that, Paul says, is a very healthy way to think about money as well. It's not, I think of it as a precious treasure to be hoarded and guarded, but as a resource to be used to do good things. It's really important, I think, to be clear what verse 6 isn't saying. Someone helpfully brought this up in house group this week. Verse 6 is not the Lord looking at people like you and me and saying, go on, give more of your money, because if you do, I promise I'll give you more money back. And you'll just get really rich in terms of money. Sadly, maybe you've come across this. You don't have to look hard to find it. It is how some church and other so-called Christian leaders have tried to twist these words, promising people, if only they'll give more money, normally to them and what they're doing, somehow they're guaranteed to end up with more money in the end. The prosperity gospel, people call it. And then, if that doesn't happen, so those people who give more end up poorer financially. Then so often those leaders tell them, oh, sorry, no, there's nothing wrong with our teaching. It must be your faith. You just didn't have enough faith as you did it. It's a horribly abusive message. And sadly, it's really popular. Often in poorer areas, you can see why it would be so attractive, can't you? I remember Isaac Shaw at the Delhi Bible Institute telling us over one mealtime just how popular that kind of message is in so much of the church in India And it's not at all what Paul has in mind here. You see in a few moments, we'll see in a few moments at the end of the chapter, when he talks about harvest, he's thinking about something much bigger than money. And on a much longer time scale than just this life, our lifetimes here. But still the point stands, look forward. Think about the harvest the giving will bring. And then verse 7, we get another one of Paul's qualifiers. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And he's so realistic there, isn't he? Again, Paul knows just how easy we find it to make decisions about what other people should do with their money. So maybe someone at house group says, oh, this is just so good. I wish someone would just tell me how much money I should give. And we sort of perk up, don't we? Oh, I'm happy to have a go if you want. Easy when we're talking about others. How quick we can be to try to make rules for one another when it comes to this sort of thing. But for all Paul's encouragement to give, he wants us to know this is not something people should be bounced into or pushed into. Think about it, Paul says. It's take time to make a decision in your own heart. Then verses 8 to 11, he gets us looking back. So that money we give, or that we might give, where does it come from? And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it's written. And then he quotes this verse from Psalm 112, which talks about how one of the marks of a righteous person is giving generously to those in need. They freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. So the money we have, where does that come from? And I wonder how you see it, how you visualize it in your mind's eye, your resources. Does it feel like looking into a resources cupboard or a safe or a bank vault or something where there it is, there's a limited amount stored away. And we know that every time we take some of it and use it, well, that's it. That's like another step down until the whole lot's gone. And it is very easy, isn't it, to think of our money like that. And no wonder maybe we're so reluctant to give it, if that's how we see it. But look at the way Paul is thinking here. Where does he say it comes from? It's not some finite locked cupboard or safe. He's thinking in much more dynamic terms. He's almost picturing like a conveyor belt bringing money into our lives. And what's at the other end of the conveyor belt? Well, not ultimately a parent or an employer or a benefits office or a bank or a relative who's left us something, but a loving Heavenly Father who's already given us the best thing he's got in giving us his Son. We thought about that last week. And still, every moment in his wisdom and his kindness pours into our lives all the other things that he knows we need. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And sometimes our Father in heaven sends more. Salary goes up. Interest rates go up, perhaps, on savings. Maybe there's an inheritance. Sometimes he sends less. Sometimes way less than we would have wanted. But it's all coming from him, and it's all designed, this says, to give us each something to sow towards that harvest by being generous on every occasion. And it's quite a change in thinking, isn't it? If we're trusting Jesus, we need to remember we're not isolated orphans having to make our own way in the world with whatever it is that we happen to have. We're children of a loving Heavenly Father, much loved children of a loving Heavenly Father, who has all the bank vaults in creation at his disposal. And who knows what we need and has promised always to give us what he knows we need. And you see how realizing that frees us up, doesn't it? To give generously. And cheerfully. It gives us the security that we need to do that. And then finally, verses 12 to 14, we're looking forward again. What is this harvest we've seen Paul talking about? Why is it so exciting? What good things does it involve? Well, you see the kinds of things he talks about here. Verse 12, he talks about meeting the needs of the Lord's people. And that's pretty special, isn't it? You think of the relief or the joy that you feel at knowing that a much loved member of your family who's in great need has been properly provided for. You think how you'd worry if you heard that an elderly parent was at risk of being made homeless, or a child away at university was about to run out of food or something, and then how pleased you would be to hear that that had been sorted. Well, in the worldwide family of God's people, that's the kind of thing that we're invited to be involved in every single day. And of course, not just helping to meet people's physical needs, but spiritual ones as well, giving money so that people can have Bibles in their own languages, pastors in their churches, that kind of thing. Which in turn, end of verse 12, leads to many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13, of praise to him for what he's led us to do. Those are two things that should thrill the heart of any Christian, aren't they? Hearing other people giving thanks to God and praise to him. You think how it encourages you Sunday by Sunday to come along to church. Maybe you're feeling a bit rubbish in the Christian faith. Been a tough time, and then you hear others thanking and praising God and sounding like they really mean it. And what a lift that is. Seeing people doing what we're all made for. Generous giving has a habit of leading to more of that, doesn't it? And then finally, another result of giving, more prayer. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. You give, Paul says to the Corinthians, and the Christians in Jerusalem find their needs being met, and they give thanks to God and they praise him. And then quite naturally, that spills over into them praying for you. And you think, well, I wonder how over the years we at Barkham Church have been blessed through the prayers. Some of those we've given to support have prayed for us over those years. You think of Alan and Debbie Burt and their family praying for us in Hayderveld in South Africa. Or Glenys Goulston praying for us in so many different places over the years. Eleanor Rack now as we support her work in the Far East instead. And then more individually, just think, who knows how you as an individual have been blessed through the prayers of someone you've perhaps connected with and given to support, perhaps a missionary somewhere or staff on a camp that you're involved in or something. That sort of intricate and interconnected web of giving and thanks and prayer that God's worldwide church is meant to be today. It's a thrilling thought, isn't it? Jim Elliot, some of you will have heard of him, was a young American missionary who with some friends was trying to take the message about Jesus to this tribe they'd heard of in Ecuador that no one had ever reached out to with a message about Jesus before, back in the 1950s. It was a slow process trying to make contact. They prayed loads, they planned loads, early signs of progress, flying over, leaving gifts, and then one day they finally flew in and they were all killed by that tribe. It feels like such a waste, such a loss. Except I don't think he'd say it was Jim Elliot. He's become very famous since then for this phrase he used that explained the way that he lived and the risks he took. He said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And in so many ways, that sums up what Paul's saying to us here. We can try to keep all our money if we want. We can hoard it, guard it, refuse to give it away. We can't really keep it in the end, though, can we? It's not going with us when we die. But in Jesus, we have an opportunity to give that stuff that we can't keep, to gain a harvest that will be bigger than we could ever imagine and last longer than we could ever get our heads around. Blessing God's people, bringing glory to him, more prayer, seeing Jesus' kingdom grow in all kinds of ways. Now, while we're around to see it, and long after we've left the stage as well. So how do we feel about giving?
Really? Must I? Oh, all right then. Hopefully not.
But what a privilege. How can I start? Where can I give? Maybe it is a case of picking up a giving form from the back of the church. There are normally a few in the little drawer of the little table at the back there if you're interested in one of those. Maybe it's not so much a case of filling out a giving form as actually getting on and doing the thing that we said we'd do last time we filled one in. Maybe it's giving elsewhere. Because although I think the Bible does seem to expect that most Christians will support the work of their local church somehow, I really don't think it says that's where all our giving should go. And so maybe there's another Christian work or something else you're interested in somewhere else that you want to go away and think about supporting too. There are loads of good things out there. Either way, though, you see, hopefully, why Paul ends as he does. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I'll be quiet for a moment. And then I'll lead us as we pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of your gifts to us. Especially, again, we want to thank you for the gift of your Son to be our Saviour and our King. The gift of your Holy Spirit to lead us to your Son and to help us to follow him. We thank you too for this gift that we're thinking about today, the privilege of being involved in the growth of Jesus' kingdom as you enable us to give financially too. Help us by your Spirit to grow more like Jesus as you grow us in generosity and cheerfulness too. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.